It is fantastic to have Ben speaking this morning. Ben is part of the leadership team. I absolutely love having Ben on the leadership team. He's wondering at this moment why he volunteered to do this, but it's all good. It's all good. And I just want to honour Ben. I just want to let you know that Ben is somebody who I see constantly going after God, And that is so brilliant. He is a family man. If any of you know Ben, you know he loves his family. So who better? Family's a real core value for him. Who better to speak on what is the church? A family. So Ben, just let me pray for you. Father, I just want to thank you for this man. I want to thank you that you've rooted in his heart a core value of family. And Father, we want to pray for him now and ask Holy Spirit that you will release something through him to us that will be great for us individually and us as a church family. And I pray for our ears and our hearts. And Lord, we might think we know this topic, but Father God, I pray that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Kerry. Okay, so when Kerry first spoke to me about this, when she spoke to us about the series, and we were looking through the different subjects, and the family was there, and I thought, ooh, I've got a family. I'll pick that one. Well, there were some things I really felt like I would like to delve into, and because inevitably when you do these sort of things, you learn a lot yourself. And so I kind of went with that and put my hand up for that one. And it's something that we kind of almost have a bit of a fuzzy feeling about, I suppose, when you talk about family, or certainly for some people. And it's something we almost assume, you know, we say, oh yeah, we're a family. We're the families. The church is a family. But when I really start to think about it, I soon found myself asking, what does that actually mean? We all, to differing degrees, do family. But what does it look like in the church? So as I started to research some of the elements, I realised that just like our biological families, there are so many interconnected and differing dynamics that affect the whole. And so much of it comes back to the relationships that we have with each other. It became more apparent that at the basic level I felt that, you know, there was two kind of sides to this, and that's the way that I want to focus it this morning. The first one is the relationship with our Father, God. And just to kind of clarify, this isn't to kind of take away from the mother-child relationship at all. It's just that God's so amazing, he manages to wrap the whole thing up into one. So I'm going to go with convention this morning and stick with God, Father God. And the second one is our relationships with each other and the roles that we play in each other's lives. So where do we start with our relationship with God? One of the things that's apparent when we try and get an understanding of the family principles and concepts laid out for us in the Bible is that we really need to understand the time that it was set, the culture, and the differences. Modern society is very different, as most of you obviously have realised, and to a certain extent, so is parenthood. And I felt like the language itself was a good place to start. I wanted to focus on the use of the specific word there, which is Abba Father. It's of specific relevance to the kind of relationship that we can expect to have with our Father, God. And notice that it doesn't just say, and by him we cry, Father. It's there for a reason. Now, it's at this point, I hasten to add that this has nothing to do with Abba, the Swedish pop band. I'm pretty sure that God has more taste than that, and I'm not sure how they came to be, really. So we'll cross them off the list now, and they're gone. And despite my wife's best efforts, there are no puns relating to Abba in my talk. So, back to our relationship with God. As I said, there's that specific word in there, which is Abba. And it epitomizes the relational nature of God. The word Abba is an Aramaic word that would most closely be related, translated as daddy. It was a common term that children used to address their fathers, in that culture. And it signifies the close, kind of relationship that we would they would have, as well as the childlike trust as well that we'd have with with your daddy, rather than the distant kind of father. Now, I hadn't realised how significant this was to me, this word specifically, until my children decided to stop using it. As many of you who are parents will probably have experienced, at some point they learned that your name isn't just daddy or mummy. And when they found out my name was Ben, they wanted to call me Ben. And that was fun at first, but at some point I kind of sat them down and I explained to them that out of all the millions and billions of people in this world, only you two can call me daddy. It's so special. It's important. And so you reflect that back to God, and how privileged and lucky are we to be able to call him Abba. It's not a stern, distant, almost Victorian interaction. It's a warm, loving and personal way of being addressed. And we have to be armed with that truth if we're to really understand the basics of our relationship. One of the first verbal interactions we're probably likely to have with our father is to call him something along the lines of daddy. The sentiment will definitely be there anyway. And so I just felt that it was good for us to kind of progress today with that in mind. And one of the biggest revelations that's been quietly bubbling away in my spirit and for me is the fact that I'm part of God's family, that he is my Abba Father. He loves me as a son. Now, I love my wife Sarah very much, but I'm just going to put that to one side for now because there's something about the relationship that I have with my children that screams the revelation of God's love at me. In those fleeting moments of kind of indescribable love and pride when I watch them or I hold them, I can feel God trying to talk to me, and I have to be intentional now to kind of switch on my brain, really, or switch off my brain in some cases, and really comprehend that he's saying to me that he loves me just as much. That relationship is replicated there. And if not, he probably loves me a little bit more, which just blows my mind. And you think to yourself, how is that even possible? But it's the truth and it's a promise that he gives us. And for me, it gives me immense peace that no matter what else is going on, he's there. You don't have to be a parent to feel that kind of love, but that's just how it manifests itself for me. And I've learned more about the nature of God through my relationship with my kids than anything I've ever read. Now, the same verse in Romans is also relevant for the other element of our relationship with God that I wanted to focus on. And that's because it highlights our call to sonship. It's easy to hear the words and just simply think that it refers to us being a son and not really understand what it means. So what does it mean? Well, the Greek word for adoption to sonship is a term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. And it's something that we need to understand and appreciate if we're even going to get close to achieving our potential. And again, it's aware that we're important of the context in order to appreciate its true meaning. Although adoption is closely linked, we're not talking about the physical placement of an orphan with a new family. This is not what was meant in the Hebrew culture. Sonship refers to us coming into a place of maturity, whereby the full authority and resources of our Father are bestowed upon us. This means us receiving our full inheritance from God, which is far more than physical wealth and assets as we understand it today. The life of Jesus followed the path of an average Hebrew boy. He was, he didn't stand out in that respect. We can see a pattern which mirrors the three stages of spiritual growth through that, from infancy to puberty, right through to maturity. And it's marked by three major events. The first, which was circumcision, cue wince from all the men, which occurred when you were an infant at 8 days. And this was the moment that he was marked as a covenant man. The second major event was his bar mitzvah, which took place when he was about to enter puberty. And this signified bar mitzvah actually means a son accountable. And it meant that not only was he held accountable for keeping the commandments of God, but he also became an apprentice in his father's business and part of the family. And we see in Luke 2:49, Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And Jesus had just joined the family business, effectively. His apprenticeship had become, because he's speaking about his father being God rather than Joseph. He spends the next 18 years learning the family business. And the third event was known as, and excuse my pronunciation, is the huthosia, or the young man's adoption ceremony. And that means son placement. And it indicates the time when a male child reached what was considered to be the age of maturity. And then back then that was about 30, but who knows what that is now. At the time, the father of the young man would place his hand on the head of his son and openly proclaim, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I bestow upon him now all of my riches and power of authority so that he might act on my behalf on all my affairs." But Jesus' sonship ceremony at the Jordan, in the River Jordan, was not until he'd reached this stage of maturity. The Holy Spirit's descent like a dove upon Jesus was the hand of the Father coming upon the Son as he proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was the start of Jesus' ministry. He had now received the full inheritance that we're talking about now. Do we appreciate the gravity of that and what it really means? The full authority and resources of our Abba Father. That's pretty amazing. And it's worth understanding a bit better. But would you give something that powerful and valuable to a child? No, it'd be irresponsible, ineffective, and a waste. Even Jesus wasn't ready for this straight away. It took him time to reach a level of spiritual maturity that meant he could start his ministry. He was effectively an apprentice up until that point. If we're still spiritual infants, it's hard to receive our full inheritance. We couldn't handle it. Our progression from spiritual children to mature sons and daughters of God is of a great threat to the enemy. Because of the inheritance he gives us everything we need to displace and defeat him. Therefore, one of the best ways for him to make sure that doesn't happen is for us to make us underestimate exactly what sonship means and what that entails for us. It's a simple one to just switch that off and, you know, we underestimate it. What an amazing inheritance to receive. But are we ready to receive it? What are we doing to make sure that we're maturing to the point where we could receive that? We're apprentices in the family business. And being an apprentice, as anyone who has been, is hard work. And it's not just a logical path. There's work to be done. What are we doing? So, that's the two key elements of our relationship with God as a father. But what influences the relationships that we have with each other? What does that actually mean? Now, just wanted you to take literally 30 seconds, a minute, just to turn to the person next to you or the two or three people around you and just think about and talk about what family in the church context means to you and what you think that would mean. So, go. Okay, final 10 seconds. I need the countdown clock, don't I? Okay, guys, you're back in the room. Okay, I'm sure there's some interesting things out there. There's another one of those things where you just think, oh, I know this, and then you think, oh, actually, what does that mean? Well, firstly, I wanted to start, and I think it's vitally important that we all understand, and in case we're under any, you know, a false idea that no family is perfect. Some may seem it from the outside, but and I'm sure you all know a family that you look at and you think, oh yeah, and that's them. But in reality, as you get under the covers of that, and I assure you that that's not the case. We all have days where we would happily wring each other's neck. That's true. I mean, Noah and Daisy can drive me nuts just as much as Sarah can, and me, them as well, I'm sure. But there's a bond that binds us together. And sometimes I have to be the bad guy just as Sarah does as well. They're children, and that's part of my job as their father. When you put people together, there will always be problems. It's never going to be plain sailing. Even Jesus' small group had its ups and downs and had its problems. They experienced a breakdown of confidentiality and a breach of trust when it came to Judas. And hopefully you're all aware of that story and what came of that. They squabbled amongst themselves. Like in Mark 10:35-45, where the disciples became angry with James and John for asking Jesus for the seats of honour next to him. Well, can you imagine that squabble? I think it's probably more than the squabble, bearing in mind what they were asking for and the gravity behind that. It says in the NIV version that they became indignant with James and John. I'm pretty sure there must have been something lost in translation there, because I'm sure that would have been a bit more than a dignified, indignant response. I know what it's like in our house if someone sits in someone else's seat, and indignant isn't how I would describe it. I repeat, there is no such thing as a perfect family. Each has room to grow, and that is the important thing. There's so much potential in a group that begins to open up their focus to include the well-being of others as well as their own, and sometimes instead of theirs. And so this leads me into the next area of focus, which is one anothering. Now, that might sound like something that a psychologist would say, you know, or I remember when I was doing sociology at university, with all these kind of words like that, Freudian things and what have you. But the reality is, one anothering forms the basic building blocks of our Christian fellowship. It characterizes the way that we should relate to one another as a family in the body of Christ. Like I said, it's back to basics. Apparently the Greek word for one another is, again, hopefully this is the right pronunciation, allelon, which means a reciprocal and mutual work on the part of believers toward one another. And it occurs 58 times in the New Testament, excluding the Gospels. And so there's a lot on there, and you probably can't read those. But intentionally, there's loads more, obviously. I just told it's been mentioned 58 times. But just to give you an idea of some of those, obviously the first one, Colin would be happy, love one another. Honour one another, live in harmony, build up one another, don't pass judgment. Care for one another, serve one another. Obviously, you can look these up yourself. It's not something that's hard to find, and you're probably aware of most of those. And again, it's another of those things we probably take for granted that we do. And again, Colin will be happy because love one another's on there twice in different parts of the Bible. There's a lot there. And it may sound a bit fluffy, and again, something that we'd assume happens. But when you think about it, some of our basic human needs and rights are up there. Even if we get some or most of those right, then we start to look forward, not that we don't already, but look forward to coming together as a family. If we're honest, do we do this well? I hope that we're at a reasonable level, but could we improve it? We could be trying harder, probably. This also forms a platform for us to go out into our community, as people notice when they see these types of relationships on display. When we do, we're truly being salt and light, and it attracts people, because who doesn't want to be treated in those ways? We're used by God to demonstrate Christ's love and grace in action. Excuse me. The reality is that the fruits of being more intentional about one anothering should be, well, these are some of them anyway, connectedness. Well, if we're doing all those things well, then we start to build up those connections between us. Accountability, if we're being honest and open with each other and doing these things, we're naturally going to be accountable to each other. Growth, we grow together, and there's a unity from it because we're doing these things. We start to see them happen, so we're motivated. And out of that flows the ministry and fellowship naturally doesn't have to be forced. So, let's assume that we've nailed working together. Let's look at why we should and what the benefits are. Well, again, a lot of you will probably be familiar with this phrase in one of its forms, but the whole is greater than the sum of parts. When we're part of the family, we're stronger as a group. We all play our role. We all contribute something valuable, and we all add to the diversity that makes us able to adapt and succeed. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, I'm reading from the NLT up there, it says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. When we're bound together with Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we're much stronger than we ever would be individually, and we can stand in the face of all adversity. So I haven't included the next verse up there because it's a long one. And I'm going to read it out. But if you did want to turn to your Bibles or your device of choice, that's 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. A lot of you will probably be familiar with this, but just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I'm not sure I can add too much to that, really. It kind of sums it up pretty well. We're meant to complement each other. And if you think about it, at our most basic level, we need two very different people, man and woman, to make another person. And although Kerry is very much the leader of this church, she's chosen to surround herself with a team that can support her and help her to be the best leader that she can be. God put the names of the team in the frame because there was something that they could bring to the team that would take the church in the direction that he wanted it to go and that he'd given Kerry the vision for. We all have very different backgrounds, skills, strengths and weaknesses. But as a team, we're able to do and deliver way more than we could as individuals. We complement each other. And by understanding our skill sets and strengths, as well as our gaps and weaknesses, we become more effective. And as a team, we work hard on that. We work hard to analyse ourselves and figure out what we're good at, where the gaps are, and work together to improve those things, and in our alone time as well. I'm just using us as an example, but the same thing applies wherever you look, and you can see a team or a family. When we recognise this and work together, we have so much potential. You will often see and hear me up here banging on at the men about the different thing that we're doing and getting together and trying to get across the concept of why we're doing it. And this is a big part of it, because we want to build a family that supports each other, shares and values wisdom and knowledge, and mobilises the skills and strength of our family to support other people. By being intentional about these things, you can really see the difference it makes. I'm sure many of you have been on a retreat or a weekend away or a church conference or something. And because of the setting or what we're going to do, we unintentionally, probably, kind of up our game in this respect. And we come back kind of glowing and feeling good and we're full of things. And that's obviously because God's downloaded stuff to us. But it's because of the way we've probably treated each other while we've been there. But why wouldn't we be like that the rest of the time? Now, I hope you can see from what I've said today that as individuals, we're brilliant. And God is 100% interested in us and in love with us. And there's that relationship. But then when we come together and mobilize something even greater, we can achieve so much. So there's those two different parts to this. A family is a complex thing. And when you add the numbers and diversity that a church family adds to that, it can seem a bit overwhelming. And obviously what I've covered today isn't an all-encompassing thing. There's many, many facets to family. And you could put your hat over a group of them and make a whole other talk. But hopefully it's the bare bones and almost like the basics of what it means to be a family and how we interact in that way. And we could be mindful of this when we're building a family. Hopefully you can see from today that what the fruits and benefits of this are and that they're only limited by our understanding and our vision. And I hope that what I've covered has given a new or even a fresh perspective on things. So just to quickly recap, we'll go through them. Because, again, what's the point unless we can take it into next week and make a difference? So Monday morning. Now, there was a number of one another's up there. And like I say, hopefully you could see some of them. But if not, go away and have a look. Could you commit to taking at least one of those away and working on it in the week to come? Figure out what your strengths and weaknesses are. And if you don't know what they are, then do something about it. There's lots of resources available. There's HeartLife, which Kerry and the other guys have spoken about a number of times. And that's a really good tool for you starting to understand. It's not a critical thing. It's just, what do I do well? And what, so you can go into your life in a different way. But, that contributes to this. If not, ask your friends. Or if you're in a small group, speak about it amongst your small group. It's a difficult thing to sometimes let your guard down, but it's worth knowing what other people see. We went on a conference not that long ago, and they were talking about blind spots. We all have blind spots, and the reason you don't know about them is because they're blind spots. So it's good to know about them because it means you can do something about it. Make some time to focus on the fact that God is your Abba Father. He's daddy. He's not a distant person who sits up on a cloud judging you. We need to understand that relationship. So take some time to really consider that and see what he says to you about that in some quiet time or whatever. And if you need to listen to the music to remind you, then okay, I'll give you you can listen to some ABBA. Are you progressing towards maturity and receiving the full inheritance that's on offer? Again, it's probably quite a challenging thing. What one thing, though, could you be doing to be progressing towards that? It's not about fixing the whole thing at once. What could you be working on bit by bit to be progressing towards that maturity where you could start to receive that full inheritance? Okay. And there endeth my talk.
Thanks, Ben. I thought that was great. And I forgive you for dissing ABBA, who happened to be my most favourite group ever. But anyway.
They're getting back together, apparently.
Are they getting back together? I don't know. Oh, my morning's complete. What I wanted Ben to do was, one thing that really spoke to me was when he said from being a father and having kids, he'd really received a fresh revelation of God as father and of a father's love. And I think that's something that we can all struggle with. I struggle with that, completely struggle with that. And I just wanted Ben to pray for us now that actually we would all receive a fresh revelation, an ongoing revelation of father's love for us. Would you do that, Ben? Go for it.
Yeah, God, we thank you so much that you give us that revelation. You help us to understand that you're not distant, that you are Daddy. And it can be really hard to understand it and to grasp hold of that. But we thank you that you put the relationships in our lives, and you speak to us to help us understand. I thank you for my children and for everybody else's children and the people that are close to them, that help them to start to get grasp the concept of that love and that relationship and how you feel about us. And I just pray that everybody today would have a fresh revelation of that, that they would understand what you feel for us. That no matter how difficult it is to comprehend or believe, that we can be intentional about accepting that. And we can grow piece by piece and bit by bit towards understanding it more. That it doesn't have to be a process that happens overnight. We don't have to get everything straight away. But that you're patient, just like I would be with my children and everybody else would be. That, like I say, piece by piece, you will reveal that to us and be there at the end when we start to really kind of lift our head up and go, yeah, I get this now. With that smile on your face, saying, I'm really pleased that you finally understand. So as we go off into our lives this week, go off and do our jobs and interact with people, I just pray that we would carry that in our hearts. We would carry that into the interactions that we have and just look back on that and spend some time to understand that there's a difference. Well, thank you. Thank you that you are there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. You can escape now. The other thing I just wanted to do, just in a minute before we ended, I don't know how many of you were at the River Together last Sunday when Sharon Stone was there and prophesied, and if you've had a chance to listen back to what she prophesied over the Maidenhead Church. And part of that was about family members coming back. And it just seems important now today to grab hold of that and walk on with that. So I just like to pray into that in the context of the theme of this meeting being the church as family, about our family members who aren't with us, who aren't with us physically, who aren't with us spiritually, who have moved away from church family. And let's just now, if you've got somebody like that or you know of somebody like that, let's just pray now, just as we finish into that. Yeah, Father, I just want to thank you for your promise that you gave us last week, that actually as we press on as a church family into all that you have for us in reaching this town that we live in, that, Father, your promise was you will bring back those family members that have wandered. And, Lord, we have family members physically, we have family members spiritually who've wandered, and we bring them to you now. We bring those people, those names, people we know of, people we love. And we just say, thank you, Lord, that you're a good, good Father, that you're at work in their lives, and bring them back into the family. In Jesus' name. Amen.